Our first lesson this morning comes from the Psalter, Psalm 8. Listen for God's word. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
From the first chapter of Genesis, listen for the word of God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with a seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind and the cattle of every kind and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This first chapter of Genesis is one of the most beautiful and familiar passages in all of Scripture. And if you are looking for an explanation of how God is involved in an intimate way with the created order, it is arguably one of the most misunderstood. For there are those among our larger family of Christian brothers and sisters who consider the story of creation a biblical science textbook and dismiss theories of evolution based on a literal reading of this ancient text. If the Bible says the world was created in 7 days, so they say, it must be so. The church has long struggled to hold matters of science and faith together, wondering how each sheds light upon the other. Almost exactly 400 years ago, when Galileo first directed his telescope to the moon and the stars, he was tried by the church for positing the sun and not the earth at the center of our solar system. He was imprisoned and died under house arrest. It only took the Vatican 350 years to forgive him and admit that he was right all along. No pointing fingers at the Catholic Church, though. In 1861, we Presbyterians dismissed Dr. James Woodrow, the uncle of Woodrow Wilson, from his teaching post at Columbia Theological Seminary for reading Darwin's On the Origin of Species and letting evolutionary science inform his understanding of the biblical story of creation. And even today, more than a few of us could end up at a family reunion this summer with folks who believe in intelligent design, that God is behind the evolutionary adaptation of everything that breathes, giving instruction to the natural turning of life, and thereby wanting curriculum in our church, in our children's schools, to reflect a religious creationist underpinning of their science textbooks. Now, this way of thinking drives others of us crazy. and we dismiss it as anti-intellectual, and yet, even some of us still do not know what we mean when we say Genesis 1 is the Word of God. If it is true, then what kind of truth is it? If God did not create the heavens and the earth in 7 days, then what exactly do we have here? What we have is theological truth about who God is and who we are in relationship with the Creator of all that is. These words were written late in the monotheistic history of ancient Israel, about the time the Psalms were written, long after the stories of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants began to circulate among the people as testimony to God's providential care and leading. Genesis was written in the 6th century before Christ, when the people of ancient Israel were living in exile. That little band of people who believed in one God were a defeated kingdom, living in a far-off place called Babylon. They were captives, oppressed by political and national and economic systems, and they were surrounded by people who believed in the many pagan Babylonian gods. We can imagine that as a defeated and captive people, they may have had a crisis of faith, and it might have seemed like the Babylonian gods were in control. Where on earth was their God? The God of the stories they had been telling from generation to generation. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had called them to live in covenant relationship with one God. The God who had made promises for a bright future. The God who had given them a law and a land. The God who was at their side, finding a way out of no way. The God who had chosen them to be a blessing for all the families of the earth. Where was that God now in their captivity in Babylon? So into their exile, their season of oppression and their crisis of faith, the proclamation of Genesis 1 was heard. Against the claims of all other gods, it asserts, the whole of creation declares that our one God is God. The Creator and the created are bound together in a distinctive and delicate way in human history from the beginning of time. At the beginning of all that is, there was God, creating in goodness, bringing life out of what was not yet breathing. Genesis 1 is not an abstract explanation about the origins of the universe. It concerns neither Big Bang theories nor black holes. Addressed to a real historical problem, Genesis proclaims who God is and how God provides for and cares for the human creature. So when any human experience seems to deny the reality of God, the Bible proclaims, in the beginning, God. The first chapter of Genesis was never intended to be a scientific explanation about how the earth was formed. It is an affirmation of faith. It is an exclamation of praise. It is an ancient hymn to a sovereign God who brings order out of chaos, a living God who creates in goodness, a creative God who desires companionship with us human creatures, and abundant life for all. So whenever we might wonder who is God or where on earth God might possibly be, if we pay the least bit of attention, we will discover that God is the subject of so many verbs. In this text alone, God created, swept, said, saw, separated, called, made, set, blessed, finished. And finally, God rested in the goodness of creation. God has given us this good earth and given us everything we need for abundant life and placed us in it with a particular job to do, to care for the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and wild animals and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We, the created, are bound to the Creator in an intimate and significant way. That is the truth of this scripture. I hope many of you have read how the worship team, the pastors, and music staff have worked together to give our summer worship a sense of continuity, even as we recognize that we all come and go during the summer. We have chosen to preach on the basic Old Testament stories that make up the curriculum for our youngest children, so that our school-aged children who sit through worship in the summer months will recognize these stories. And all of us will recall their foundational nature of this biblical witness for the life of faith. I remember one bright spring morning in Atlanta when I was driving our young children to school one day. I think they were in kindergarten and second grade. Out of nowhere, from the back seat, came the comment, "Mom, I don't think I believe in God." I said, "Okay." Not sure where this was coming from. I was grateful for the second comment. "I have a hard time reconciling God with the Big Bang Theory." Well, I was more shocked by the use of the word reconcile than his professed disbelief. And then came his brother's retort, a child at the time deeply absorbed in Greek and Roman mythology. "Oh, I believe in all the gods." I dropped them off and then heading to work, I remember pulling over in the strip of shops across from Emory University, pulling out my very first cell phone, calling Larry and saying, "I just dropped our atheist and our polytheist off at Morningside Elementary School." Now that family conversation about God and the nature of creation did not come about simply because those boys were growing up under our roof. It came about because they were growing up in the church. And they trusted the adults they knew, including a host of other church friends, to wrestle with the questions, the big questions of life and of faith. One of those foundational questions is, who is God? And what does God have to do with us? And essential keys to that answer are in this ancient text. God creates order out of chaos in your life and in mine. God creates the world in goodness and provides for us abundant life. God saved the culminating day of creation to form a human partnership and gave us a job to do, to be stewards of all this goodness. I read just this week about how scientists are studying and cannot figure out, as the title of the article suggests, how animals keep from getting lost. A huge variety of animals seem capable of reading the Earth's magnetic field, and there are ongoing questions about exactly how they do it. How do you explain, for example, how migratory species find their way with awesome precision around the globe? How bar-tailed godwits depart from the coastal mudflats of northern Alaska in autumn and set out across the Pacific Ocean, flying for 8 days and nights over featureless water before arriving in New Zealand 7,000 miles away? Or how leatherback turtles leave the coast of Indonesia and swim to California, then return to the very beaches where they were hatched. Or how dragonflies and monarch butterflies follow routes so long that they die along the way and their great-grandchildren complete the journey. Theories abound about naturally occurring oxides of iron in the olfactory cells of rainbow trout, the brains of mole rats, and the upper beaks of homing pigeons. But the truth is, one explanation of animal navigation and this amazing biocompass falls short and gives way to another. And another, and another. There is mystery and awe and wonder in the universe. Questions will come beyond our imagining. But there is a truth we can depend on. In the beginning, God. If there is any one thing that the people who went to the moon brought back with them, it is the perspective that the earth is God's good creation. After his historic first step, Neil Armstrong remembered that he couldn't sleep. He said that in the confines of the lunar lander cabin, the Earth stared at him through the window like a big blue eyeball. With a silver chalice and a vial of wine the size of a fingertip, Buzz Aldrin held silent communion on the moon. Michael Collins orbited the moon while the others walked. Years later, he reflected, I think the impressions I get are first of the earth, that it is a very small and very fragile planet and should be treated as such, a very delicate object. James Irwin, a later moonwalker, seems to have had the most profound of religious experiences. He said he felt, in a way, as Adam and Eve must have felt when they were standing on the earth and they realized they were not alone. The astronaut's vision of the earth from afar gives us a glimpse into the message of this first chapter of Genesis. The earth is something fragile and precious. They picture for us the message of these opening verses of all of Scripture, that God and God's creation are indeed bound together in a distinctive and delicate way. It is good. It is so very good. And it is the foundation of all the rest to come. Amen.